Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Last Sunday, Pastor Bakey, in his sermon, introduced that familiar text of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness as a text that was used and is used in the church's history and its present to teach Christians, especially new ones, and to remind older ones about temptation and how we, as the people of God, are indeed to resist and to confront temptation with the very Word of God. That in the face of the devil's evil works, the Word of God would be used to silence him and put him away. Today, the texts point us to temptations of the flesh. First off, the most obvious one, the temptation of the flesh to immorality or impurity. The epistle lesson, of course, speaks against so many of the things that have just become commonplace in the world in which we live. Sins against the sixth commandment, which demands a chaste lifestyle in singleness and even in marriage. That the ways and the perversions of the world are not a part of who we are as Christians, nor should they be a part of our Christian households. That when a person does such things, it says, they sin against themselves, against their neighbor, and yes, against God. As the text says, these things are against the will of God. They ruin your sanctification. They make you no different than the unbelievers, and they soil your body and your soul. And that it says to resist these things, that that is the will of God, and since it says that that is the will of God, that you resist these things, then you can draw from that the fact that you can trust God to help you in your struggle against those things. The gospel lesson today mentions demons, who are indeed linked to the devil and seek to do the same evil things that the devil does, that it must be reminded that demons are real. They do torment, they possess, they blaspheme, and they degrade. They lead into temptations to sin. They are bad for everyone who encounters them. This is why we as Christians are to shun anything related to them and find ourselves away from those things. Because they are evil. They mean no good for your body or your soul, just the same as the devil means nothing good for your body or soul. But there is another chief difficulty found in the gospel lesson today, which is not as exciting as devils or demons, but it is something that devils and demons like to throw in front of all of us. It is the temptation in hard times to view God as not being good, specifically to view God as not being for your good. This temptation to take offense at God, to think this way about God, was put before the Canaanite woman. I would assume, as he also wrestled with God all night, it was also put before Jacob as well. This often happens in this life, where we begin to wonder, especially as we might struggle or endure some hard situation, we begin to wonder if God really does listen, if God really does help, if God really wants to help, or if God really cares. While these teachings of the season of Lent are indeed for new believers, this is especially one that hits home with long-time seasoned Christians. It is indeed far more subtle than temptations of the flesh to sin. This means that you can have this temptation to think ill of God, even succumb to it, while outwardly appearing the same kind of upstanding person that you always want to be seen by others to be. But make no mistake, this temptation to think ill of God, to take offense at our Lord, is also very much of the flesh. It is rooted in the sinful nature's selfish desires and will. It is rooted in the sinful nature's pride. It happens when things, of course, are not going according to our plan. Often it will make you feel like God is distant, or that God Himself is tormenting you. It is when suffering hits us. It is when we sit in a cruddy life situation and wonder if there can be any relief, or maybe see death as our only relief. It happens when we think things should be going better than they actually are, that our lives as Christians, because we are Christians, should always be good and better. That is, of course, it happens when we forget any eternal perspective. It happens when members of our family make a mess of things, when our bodies fall apart, or some great sickness is revealed within and has to be endured along with equally the treatment for it. It happens when our careers stall, when our marriages are filled with struggle and strife, when we're single and want to be married but don't see it happening, and all sorts of other tough times. It is especially then tied to things that stick with us, that seem to go on and on, tempting us to have no hope. It is at that time when a holy cross is placed upon us, and we naturally, by our sinful nature, want to flee from its hardship, its pain, and its weight. That when these times come, it is the great temptation of our flesh, which wants all ease and comfort, to think that God is against us. That is to say, to take offense at Jesus and to take temptation to think evil of God, to think Him to not be good. The Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson today show us about faithfulness as we wrestle with God and our thoughts about God. It shows us how to endure hardship. So Jacob wrestles, the Canaanite woman wrestles in her own way as well. Each could have given in at any moment and think God was evil to them. But neither does. Each comes out of their struggle with God. Each comes out with stronger faith and with a blessing. Jacob certainly comes out of his match with the wound that he would bear for the rest of his life, that limp being a constant reminder of God's struggle with him, and yet also a constant reminder of God's blessing of him. Changing his name and reminding him of his caretaking of him. That sometimes our struggles will leave a mark. Something that will last for all this earthly life. But in that we must leave that to the hidden counsel, to the fact that God's thoughts are higher thoughts, but to trust first and foremost that God is our loving God and remember His loving kindness. The Canaanite woman comes out of her wrestling match with God with a daughter that had been delivered from the demons which oppressed her, and words of praise from our Lord Himself concerning her great faith. What was the weapon? What was the tool that the Canaanite woman used in her struggle with God? What allowed her to continue to persevere, both in following Jesus, but in also finding her way around to in front of Him and kneeling down in front of Him, physically making Him unable to go ahead? What allowed her to continue to persevere in spite of every single thing she is experiencing around her, bringing temptation to think ill of God, to think that Jesus really didn't care about her? What kept her going, even while the words that Jesus was speaking seemed to deny and completely disregard her? Well, she used the Word. She used what the Word of God had revealed to her about God. Specifically, what it revealed to her about the Christ, the Messiah, who is Jesus. And that is confessed in her plead. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. That just as we heard last week, now we hear of using the Word of God with God Himself. Which also meant using the Word of God against her own sinful flesh, which no doubt wanted to leave Jesus behind. We hear of the curbing of our flesh with it, then when our flesh wants to use the situations we have to endure as accusations against God. And yet the Canaanite woman doesn't. Think of the temptations put before her. At her first request, Christ ignores her completely. She seeks out his disciples, and his disciples beg him, plead with him, to just remove her. Christ then speaks to them, not to her, in a way that would exclude her from his work. But then finally, when she gets his attention, Christ speaks a word which could have been received as a great insult, calling her a dog. But notice what it is that she does. Her great faith receives it all. The silence, the apparent disregard, and even the insult. Because her faith trusted in the goodness and the mercy of Christ, the Lord, the Son of David. That at each interaction or lack of interaction, there was the temptation of the flesh to think ill of Jesus, to be offended, scandalized by him. That each of them, seemingly from the outside world, would have been totally justified. Of course you walked away. He ignored you. Of course you walked away. He said he wasn't even here for you. Of course you walked away. He insulted you and called you a name. But faith, however, clung to what she had heard of Jesus and what the Scriptures had revealed of him. She believed Christ was merciful, so she asked for mercy. She believed him to be the Lord, that is to say, God himself. She believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of David, who would rule eternally. She believed that he, of course, had power over demons. She believed not only these facts about who he was, but she also trusted in his will to be merciful, to use and to care for her and to show his power for her goodness. That he did care for her and for her daughter, she believed that in the face of all temptations otherwise. And this is what Jesus calls great faith. Faith which clings to the Word of God, even in the face of every outward evidence which tempts us to deny it or believe otherwise. These lessons are put before us in the season of Lent, that we would fight against our flesh. That yes, in the matters of perversion and the sixth commandment, where our world is tempting us to think evil of our God in regards to what he commands for men and for women, for marriages, for the use of his gift of sensuality, that the world would have us think that God is restrictive and a prude, that God doesn't want you to enjoy life, that God is hatefully intolerant, or that God is too old-fashioned in his word, that these are indeed evil thoughts about God. And they are thoughts that are not rooted in any truth or reality, not as they are defined by the word. They are the confession of those who have been taught by demons to blaspheme. That you are, as Christians, then to let such thoughts flee from you. And then when you experience suffering, whether that suffering be for holding fast to the word, for living in a fallen world, for the mess that we make of things by our own doing, or for some other reason that God has given, then the flesh, of course, gets to work in tempting us. And we are tempted to suffer, when we suffer, to think evil of God, thinking Him to be uncaring, uninterested, or even malevolent toward us. But to these temptations, the text today draw us to the Christian response to our suffering, to a faithful way of enduring and seeking God's help. That in the face of all these temptations, we have God's word. We have prayer to ask God for help, to overcome even Him if need be, by His word, like the Canaanite woman did. It is that word which teaches us about Him and His will and His goal for us, that it is holiness, not impurity, that it is deliverance from evil, not slavery to it, that it is salvation and the forgiveness of sins rather than condemnation and living in sins, that His will is eternal life, not eternal death. And this will is so perfectly shown to us in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. That when the devil or his demons come with his temptations, when the world puts them before you, or even when it seems like God is against you, you are to take the word which you have learned from Holy Scripture, whether it from your devotions at home, whether it be from this pulpit, from the social hall, from those Sunday school classrooms, from the confirmation class, from even the preschool, or from sitting in your pastor's own study, you are to take that word and fixate upon it. Let it become your all and all, the truth which overrides all the lies, all the temptations. For that word of God reveals who Jesus is. It reveals what Jesus has done, and yes, it shows you the will of God, and that Jesus Himself does care for you, and that Jesus Himself wants the best for you in everything. And that when that struggle continues, you are to continue in prayer and devotion to the Word. Let them guide you to the Savior, who in His way of thinking, immensely better than any way of thinking that we can come up with for ourselves, well, in His way of thinking, He has directed your life in this way for your eternal benefit and blessing, just like Jacob, just like the Canaanite woman. That over and over the Scriptures teach us that the Lord resists the proud, and yet He blesses and gives grace to the humble. But this is another benefit and blessing of suffering. It humbles us. Today we see how He works to increase humility and strengthen faith through trial and tribulation. So as you go through trial and tribulation, be mindful that God is working a good thing. And as the word promises then, the woman, the Canaanite woman, found grace in her humility, literally accepting whatever Jesus said to her as long as He didn't leave her without blessing her. And that humble faith was praised by Jesus as great faith. As you suffer, as you struggle, as you endure, as you resist temptation, as you die little by little in your flesh, realize that the Lord Himself is at work, humbling you and strengthening your faith in Jesus. And those things, humility and faith in Jesus, they are eternally more valuable to you than any easy life here and now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.